few weeks, and then I just want to do a quick resume of where we are and the four covenants, three covenants that we've covered. God made, well, first of all, what is a covenant? A covenant is a pledge. It's something that goes on perpetually. It never dies. Even if it's a covenant, is actually an agreement made by two parties. But if one party fails to keep the covenant, the other party doesn't. And this is how it is with God. God made a covenant through Jesus Christ with us. It's something that he made partly with human nature, and humans as we are will fail. But that doesn't stop God fulfilling his part. And I thank God that he's a faithful God. And with every covenant made with man, with Adam and with Noah, and this one this week with Abraham, the human element often fails, but God never fails. God always keeps his word. He always keeps his promises. And that's why we can take his word and stand on it, because we know that God is committed to that word and will fulfill that word. And it's not dependent on you or me. I thank God for that. So God made seven covenants, and we've covered three. The first one was the covenant in Eden. And that was God's commitment to the human race, where he gave man dominion over creation. And that still stands. We still have dominion over all of creation. And then the covenant he made with Adam. And we see that by entry of sin into the human race, God countered it by promising there would be a seed to come, and through that seed he would bring redemption to mankind. And then we see that God flooded the earth, because the earth and all the men were evil. Evil abounded in the earth, and it made God say that he regretted making man, and he planned to flood the earth. And he looked and he said, it said in the word of God, that Noah found favour in the sight of God. I'm so glad there was a man standing, and God used that man and made a covenant with him. And as we all know, Noah built an ark, and he took all the animals in, and eight members of the human race, which were all his family, himself and his family, and thereby God protected the race, began a new race, and gave man a new start. And then last week we covered the second part of the covenant with Noah, and it was about apostasy under Nimrod and the Tower of Babel. So this week we're going to have a look at the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant God made with Abraham, which is very applicable to us today. We get the blessings of Abraham that came through Jesus Christ to all who are in Christ Jesus. And in Genesis chapter, well, just before we go into Genesis 11, I just want to re-quote some interesting facts from last week, because I think Joan maybe didn't get the numbers down. So just to cover that again, we said that Shem, which was Noah's eldest son, Noah himself and Abraham, those three men, all lived together on the earth for a period of 39 years. We said that Abraham's life overlapped Noah's by 58 years. The reason being that Shem and Noah lived very long lives. They were pre-flood, and at that time men lived to the age of 950 years, almost 1,000 years. But Abraham lived just 175 years, which was a very short time compared to Shem and to Noah. So Shem actually outlived Abraham by 35 years. So interestingly, this means that both Isaac and Jacob and Abraham were taught by Shem and his great-grandson, Eber. And because of this, God had a witness in the earth, and Shem was able to enlighten Abraham and teach him the ways of God and the promises of God as were revealed in the heavens, and we talked about that last week. So God left a witness there, and Abraham passed that down to his son and his son's sons, and the great plan of salvation he revealed to them, and he introduced them to the living God. So in Genesis chapter 11 and verses 31 and 32, I'm just going to read those two verses. Genesis chapter 11 verses 31 and 32. And Terah, he was Abraham's father, and Terah was an idol worshipper, interestingly. He was not a man of God. So Abraham's father was an idol worshipper. He took Abraham, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, which was his grandson, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, and they went forth with him from Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan. And there they came to Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Terah, Abraham's father, as I said, was an idol worshipper. And he set out from the Ur of the Chaldees, which was a land of idolatry, into Canaan. And he took with him Abraham, his grandson Lot, Sarah, Abraham's wife. And they settled in Haran. And Haran is now a city, a derelict city in Turkey. In Abraham's time, it was a seat to the worship of the sin god, who was the moon god. So it was a very idolatrous place that Abraham went to. He went with an idolatrous family. But yet, God had a plan. And Terah died there at the age of 205. So as an idol worshipper, God would not allow Abraham's father to enter Canaan. And so it says in Genesis chapter 12, and we'll read from verses 1 to 3, that the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. A wonderful, wonderful promise of God to Abraham. God gave Abraham this father, this promise, immediately after the death of his father. And in this promise there were four conditions, and there were seven blessings. The four conditions were: one, get thee out of this country. This was an idolatrous country, and God said to Abraham, I need you out of this country. The second one was, and from thy kindred. Separate from your kindred. Come out from your kindred. Actually, this was not fulfilled until Lot separated from Abraham. Number three, and get thee out from thy father's house. This didn't happen until this point when Abraham's father died, and then the promise came by God to Abraham. And the fourth one was, the fourth condition was, and unto a land that I will show thee. So Abraham had to leave his homeland, he had to leave his kindred, he had to leave his father's house, and he had to travel to a land that I will show thee, God said. There were four conditions there that Abraham was to fulfill. And God said, when you fulfill all of these, I will give you seven blessings. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Wow. That is just a tremendous blessing, and the same blessing comes to us today as it's written in Deuteronomy 28, which we'll look at in a few minutes. But first of all, the first four conditions, they are linked in the New Testament to Luke chapter 14. And I'm going to read from 25 to 33. Verses 25 to 33 of Luke 14. This is Jesus teaching his disciples. And there went great multitudes with Jesus. And he turned and he said unto them, if any man comes to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doesn't bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king goes to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he will be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all he hath, not all he hath, can be my disciple. One of the commentaries, especially on verse 26 of Luke 14, says this: the command to hate one's kindred and his own life also is not to be taken literally. Rather, we are to hate the way our relationships with others can hinder our total dedication to the kingdom of God, which always takes precedence even over family ties. So that's some enlightenment on it, but it's linked very strongly with these conditions spoken out to Abraham. And Jesus, he reiterated that really in Luke 14. He's saying, whoever forsaketh not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. So if you don't forsake all, you can't follow Jesus Christ. There's no compromise. A disciple is a disciple. He is a dedicated follower of Christ. He forsakes everything for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God takes first place. It's the highest priority in his life to fulfill the promise and to fulfill his promise to God that I will follow you wherever you send me, whatever you want me to do. God, I will do it. And that's the type of commitment that God wants. And that's the only type of commitment that a disciple can have. If you have any less than that commitment, you cannot be called a disciple. We don't call, I've heard Andrew say many a times, a Christian is not necessarily a disciple. You know, people think that because they live in a Christian country, which is far from the truth now, but they think because they live in a Christian country that makes them Christians. No, it doesn't. We are to be dedicated followers of Jesus Christ. Family traditions, cultures and influences must never be allowed to hinder our commitment as the calling of disciples to both Jesus and the kingdom of God. This is truly like a marriage covenant. A marriage covenant is a sacrificial love and devotion one to the other. And it's so with our commitment to God. It's a commitment of love, an absolute devotion, keeping ourselves only to him and following him no matter what the challenge, because he will never leave us. And that's what a disciple does. He stands for what he believes. Looking back at the blessings, it's just tremendous. I will make of thee a great nation. Abraham was childless. I'm going to be a great nation. God, I'm 75. I haven't yet got an heir. And he didn't get his heir until he was 99. And he did a lot of wheeling and dealing and manipulating and controlling, getting off track in those 25 years until Isaac was born. And God clearly told him, your seed is not going to come through your compromise and through your human efforts. Ishmael won't cut it. It's got to be Isaac. It's got to be all me and not you. I promised it. You can't fulfill it. I'll fulfill it. I need you to be a man of faith, a man to stand on that word of God. When everything looks impossible, stand. And we must do the same thing today. No matter how impossible. I look at the world situation, I think, God, it's impossible. And God said, no, it isn't. I'm a God of the impossible. And I have the answer, and I know exactly what to do. And wait. We hate that word, don't we? Wait for me. Wait for me. Do the last thing you heard me say, and don't you move until you get the next instruction. Stand, take your place, and I'll tell you when to move. So Abraham was childless, and he had to wait until he was 99 before he saw Isaac. And so he said, I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse those that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Wow, and we're part of that wonderful promise. We are the inheritors of that wonderful promise through Jesus Christ. Jesus made it possible. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm one of the kids of the kingdom. And God loves me and he's totally dedicated, totally committed to me. He will never leave me, Michelle. He will never forsake me. He'll never give up on me. Even when I make an absolute mess, he said, I'll sort it. I'm a God of the impossible. You know, God doesn't look at so much at our actions. He looks at our heart. And he sees the intents and the purposes of our hearts. And that's the way God judges. That's the way God intercedes and intervenes. And so I just wanted us to have a look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy, it's after Numbers, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then it's Joshua. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And to get it all in its context, I'm going to have to read from verse 1 to verse 14. 1 to 14. This is the promised blessings for obedience. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and observe to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in and when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and shall flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessings upon thee in your storehouse and in all that you set your hand to do. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee as a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto you, if you will keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall borrow from none. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and shall not be beneath, if you will hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. Wow, what a fabulous promise that God has made to his people. And we are inheritors of that promise because of Jesus. He fulfilled it. Jesus is the seed of Abraham that God promised. And today we see that there are very few that understand the high level of commitment to God that God is calling for. Culturally, we don't understand commitment. We don't understand covenant. Many Christians treat their Christianity very lightly. I think it's considerably down the pecking order when it comes to a lot of Christians today, as we see by church attendance and commitment to the work of God. And people say, oh, well, we're all going online now. But when you give a hug, it's a virtual church. It's not, you know, we're all online on Zoom or whatever. Well, then I say, why did God give us this building? Yes, Zoom is good, but why did God give us this building? Because he still intends his church to meet, his body to come together with Christ at the head, to worship. And to, as we do, when we get into worship, boy, the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit comes amongst us. He builds us up, he encourages us. We go out feeling totally different, empowered by being together. There's so much power in being together, and that's what we have to have. This physical connection is crucially important to the body of Christ. But some have virtually stopped trying to get to church because it's got so like down the pecking order that they can't find time, and some have just stopped even trying. So all too often they let families, they let careers, they let the accruing of wealth and possessions take priority. And that's a very big danger when we're a blessed people. because you can get your eye on the blessings and you can get start running after the blessings and forget the blesser. And God says, if you do that, you're on a downward spiral. You must always, always keep me at the forefront. I'm always got to be at the top of the list. I'm first on your list of priorities. Before even though your husband or your wife, God is first. And when we get God right at the head, right at the helm, right at the top, everything else will fall into place. We'll be exceedingly abundantly blessed, because God can trust us with money. He can trust us with goods. He knows that they don't possess us, that we possess them, but we're not possessed by them. And when we have this attitude to the things of the world, there's nothing to stop God. He loves us and will lavish his good things upon us, because he is that type of a God. Amen. He just loves to bless his children, but he won't do it if it destroys our relationship. That would be very damaging to us, and God will not give you something that will destroy you. So it's in our interest to get it right and to follow God and always see that he is first in our lives. I was encouraged as we've been going through this covenant trail that we realise how against impossible odds God always made a way through. And if you look at the covenant with Adam, his failure, it took the whole of humanity on a downward spiral. It took out the whole of humanity. But God made a way, the God of the impossible. When man's wickedness was great on the earth and God was grieved, he was going to flood the earth, and it said he looked and he found Noah. Noah found grace in the presence of the Lord. There was another man that God could use to work his redemption plan. And then here with Abraham, we see that out of Ur of the Chaldees, a dark, idol worshipping nation, God called Abraham. God had a man out of all the darkness and the idolatry. And I want to tell you, God has a church in all this darkness and idolatry in our nation. God has his church. God has men and women, and is looking for men and women of commitment who will say, I will follow Jesus no matter what the cost, no matter what the commitment. I am set, my mind, my will is set to follow Jesus, and I will not allow wealth and money and career and family and culture to get in the way. I will separate myself from all of these things, and I will follow Jesus with a single eye and a heart that is full of commitment. You know, God has not compromised his position. He hasn't lowered the bar. He said he will fulfill his covenant promise to Abraham. He's a faithful God. He understands our weaknesses and our failures, but he knows our hearts, and therefore he works through us and with us and in us to establish his plan of salvation, because nothing is impossible to God. I just want to leave it there. Not a long study. There's much, much more to be said on Abraham. There are many lessons to be learned from Abraham's journey. And I thank God for Abraham, and that the Bible sets it out so that we can be encouraged and see that, hey, these great men of God also had weaknesses and failed from time to time. But God always made a way, because he loves every one of us with a passion. So I just felt that it would be good tonight to spend some time praying for our families and for the family of God here in Harvest Field. I don't know about you, but I have sisters and brothers who were brought up in church, and they got dragged away, they drifted away because of family commitments, careers, all these things the devil uses to twist and entice our families away from following God. And I'd like to intercede and stand in the gap for my family, and my sisters. And they have children and grandchildren now. And it grieves me because those children and grandchildren have no teaching, no concept of God or who He is and that He loves them and that He sent Jesus to die for them. They all live away. I very rarely connect with them because of distance and various other things. I connect with a sister through the internet, through WhatsApp. But it's not easy. And my eldest sister, she has many children and grandchildren. Her children went to Sunday school, have a source of teaching about God, but there's no commitment to God. And I'm sure I'm not the only one. I'm sure that you have families who are in the same sort of position today. You probably maybe have your own children who've drifted away from the truth. Well, God has committed to them, and God said He hears our cry, and He said He said if you bring a child up in the way that he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. And we need to put God in remembrance of His word. We need to stand for our families and for those in the family of God here, and those who are new just being introduced to Jesus and not familiar with Him. Christmas is a very difficult time for a lot of people, and it's a very challenging time for those who have been through, as maybe Kerry, you know, she's come off the drug scene and God has miraculously rescued her. And you know, at this Christmas time there's a temptation to get dragged off into drugs and to drink, and they need the protection and the covering of the body of Christ here over them. I believe Louise has been going through a difficult time, and Christmas could be especially difficult for her because of her condition. And I know that for many people who suffer with depression and such things, Christmas is a time when they can really go downhill, big style. And so it is a time that we really need to stand in the gap and just pray for them. And I would ask us all if we can just spend 5 or 10 minutes now. You know, feel free, pray out loud, walk around, do as you feel led to do, but listen to God, quote the word of God, stand on the word of God, and let's get in there for our families and for the family of Harvest Fields over this period of Christmas.